Would you turn with me
to the book of Matthew? I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23 of Matthew chapter 13. So this is the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. I think probably to most of you this morning's text was pretty familiar. The parable of the sower is one of Jesus' best known parables. And not only that, it's his very first parable, and you can actually find it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. In each book, Jesus tells the story, and then he talks for a little while to his disciples about the purpose of parables, and then he does something that he really doesn't do very often. He helps the disciples by explaining parts of the parable. Now, when I first planned to speak on this text, I was going to skip verses 10 through 17, that middle section. I didn't want the sermon to be too long, and I thought it might be best just to keep the focus on the parable that Jesus tells. But as I kept working through the text, I realized that that middle portion, it's just too important to skip. You see, there's more to this parable than even what Jesus explained to his disciples. Even though Jesus explained part of the parable, there's a part that remains unexplained, and yet that might be the most important part of the parable. There's a pastor from Texas. He tells a true story, or at least he says it's a true story. In the story, there's a little boy named Tommy. And Tommy goes to Sunday school every week. And he loved his teacher, Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith taught the first graders, and every week she would tell great stories from the Bible. And the kids loved to hear these stories, stories like David and Goliath and Noah's Ark, and maybe she even told the story of the sower and the seed. And when she was done, she would always end the story by saying something like, "And now, boys and girls, the moral of the story is," and she'd tell them what she thought the moral of the story was. And Tommy loved these stories, and he also liked hearing the moral of each story. Well, Tommy got a little older. He moved on to second grade. He moved to a different Sunday school class, and this one was taught by Mrs. Jones. And Mrs. Jones told Bible stories too, but she never ended them by giving the moral of the story. After a few weeks, Tommy's mom asked him, "Well, how do you like your new Sunday school teacher?" And Tommy said, "Well, Mrs. Jones is okay. The only problem is she doesn't have any morals." Now, Mrs. Jones might not have had any morals, but I think she was probably a better teacher. One of my favorite series of devotionals is called Promise and Deliverance by S.G. DeGraff, and my parents used it in our daily devotions at the supper table growing up. And in his devotional on Matthew 13, DeGraff says that it is definitely wrong to tell a Bible story first and then simply make an application. I don't think DeGraff would have been a fan of Mrs. Smith's moral of the story method. That way of thinking reduces God's word to just a nice story that tells us how to live. But that's not what the Bible is. It's not a book of rules for good living or a step-by-step guide to get to heaven. Rather, the Bible is the story of the gospel, of God's promise to sinful humans and how he kept that promise. It's the story of redemption, how God so loved the world that even though we rebelled against him, he pursued the people that he loves, and he offers us salvation. When Jesus spoke in parables, he spoke in a way that in some ways seems to hide the true meaning. People of faith can understand what's being said, but others don't. Now, in some ways, this seems kind of impractical. We Christians are always seeking new and easy ways to help our neighbors to understand the truth. And these practical tools, they're good. They're used by the Spirit to lead many people to faith. But in our text and in all of Jesus' parables, I don't think he's giving us practical theology. Parables aren't simple, straightforward stories with a moral or a clear meaning. There's more that's going on behind the scenes. A few years ago, I heard a friend preach about a different parable, and her explanation of what a parable is, I thought was the best I've heard in a long time. Yes, of course, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Many of you probably learned that in Sunday school once upon a time. But there's more. She said that parables are kind of like bifocals, kind of like my glasses. One part of the lens is for distance, and the other is for seeing things closer up. And so when you have bifocals, you can see both near and far. And parables are kind of like that. They help us to see both near and far. They allow us to look at a story in multiple ways, ways that help us to gain a clear picture of God and of his kingdom. I regularly meet with this friend and several others to have breakfast and study scripture and how to preach the gospel. And so a while back, we actually read a book of meditations by Barbara Brown Taylor on the book of Matthew. And a great deal of what I have to say this morning really comes from reading that book and then discussing it with my friends. And I think describing parables as being like bifocals works really well with the parable that we're focusing in on this morning. Because in a way, there are two parables here. Let's call one the parable of the soils. Let's call the other the parable of the sower. Well, first, the parable of the soils. That's the easier one to see. It's the one that Jesus explains to his disciples. And Jesus explains that this story is about our hearts and how we respond to the word of God. The soils in the parable are our hearts, and the soil of our heart determines how we respond to the gospel. And a sower goes into the field to sow seed, and the seed falls in four places, along the path, on the rocks, among the thorns, and then on good soil. Now, some of our hearts are like hard soil on a beaten path. In Jesus' days, a lot of roads were created simply by people constantly walking over them. We actually had this back in Sheboygan, where I live, right near the YMCA. The YMCA there is right on the lakefront, and so the Y shares a parking lot with the park and the beach, and the city provided some very nice paved pathways to go from the parking lot to the corners where there would be crosswalks to cross the street and get to the Y. But everybody took the shortcut. They would cut across the grass so they could save a few steps and cross mid-block. And so that path became as hard as cement, packed down by the feet of many a person trying to get to the YMCA. After all, heaven forbid that we actually have to take a few extra steps to get to the gym to exercise. Well, eventually the city gave up. They paved that path and added a mid-block crosswalk. But the paths in Jesus' day were kind of like that path before it was paved. People walked on them every day, and eventually the soil became hard as concrete from the feet of travelers that had walked upon them. And so when seed fell upon those footpaths, it couldn't penetrate the soil, and it would remain there in the open, only to be devoured by the birds. And hearts like this soil are hearts that belong to people who hear the gospel, but they don't understand it. They aren't able to make the connection between the claims of the gospel and their own life. And for whatever the reason, they've become hard-hearted, and the seed of the gospel doesn't penetrate the soil of their heart. Instead, the devil, like the birds in the parable, snatches away the gospel seed. Now, some of our hearts are like rocky soil. As a little kid, we lived in a house up a ways in the Ramapo Mountains in New Jersey, and most of our backyard was really just a rocky hillside. There was a little bit of soil on top of the rocks. I remember my parents trying to plant a garden in that rocky hillside. They'd use shovels and pickaxes to try to clear a small area of rocks, but the rocks were just too much. 8 years we lived in that house, and I don't think the garden ever produced anything other than aching muscles. But Palestine, where Jesus preached, is kind of similar. A common sight would be an outcropping of limestone rock covered by just a real thin layer of topsoil. And a quick look at the soil makes it look like it could be good and productive, but because there's no depth to the soil, as soon as the sun beats down on the tender plant, it withers and it dies. Hearts like this rocky soil look fertile for a while. A person with a rocky, soiled heart often starts out positive with an emotional response to the gospel. But there's little fertile soil there to help keep that seed growing. And so when a person's heart is like rocky soil, they quickly fade away and disappear when life as a Christian doesn't become all peaches and cream. They can't accept Christ's call to give up everything and to follow him. They shrink away from the radical claims of Christ and the cross, and so their seed doesn't grow. Now, some of our hearts are like the weedy and thorny soil. We're weighed down by the cares of the world and by the deceitfulness of riches. A few years ago, I stopped using chemical fertilizer on my lawn. I was trying to keep it healthy by all natural and organic methods. And anyone who saw my front yard knew that this was not a successful endeavor. The grass was just choked out by the weeds. And, you know, I was listening to these organic gardening podcasts, and they would say, "No, don't worry. You let the grass grow long. You don't water too much. And that way the grass will have deep roots and it'll overcome the weeds." Well, the weeds in my yard don't listen to organic gardening podcasts. They just keep on growing and choking out the grass. My grass is growing on weedy soil. Hearts like this weedy soil are hearts that try to feed the life of the gospel while still feeding the weeds of sin. But when we do this, we let more and more of the soil's nutrients go to the weeds, and we let our gospel lives suffer from malnutrition. When a person's heart is like this weedy soil, the cares of the world and the quest for earthly riches spell disaster. The good growth doesn't last. Instead, all of our energy is taken up by the weeds because we can't have it both ways. Fortunately, some hearts are fertile soil. And these are hearts that have been worked. They've been prepared. They're plowed and tilled, and they're ready to receive the seed when it comes. The seeds that are germinated within the heart of the soil and the plant begins to grow, and when they reach maturity, they produce fruit that brings honor and gain to the sower. Now Jesus, through this parable, he gives us a picture of a heart that's been tilled and prepared by the grace of God for the seed of the gospel. When a person's heart is like this fertile soil, only then do the seeds of the gospel grow to bear fruit. Only in hearts like this do we see a life that bears fruit to the glory of God. And so the parable of the soils admonishes us. It asks us to examine our hearts. It calls us to ask questions like, what kind of soil is my heart? Have I been hardened to the things of God? Am I shallow in my commitments to Him? Am I constantly distracted by the sins and cares of this world? Am I bearing the kind of fruit that I should be bearing? And of course, that's not a bad set of questions for us to ask. We ought to ask questions like this about ourselves and about ourselves as a church as well. Do we hear God's word in worship only to have it drift away as soon as we leave? Does our faith have any roots that allows us to withstand tough times? Do our concerns about the economy and our jobs and politics and even our families, does that choke out our living as followers of Jesus? Or are we good soil, living in love for God and in love for our neighbors? And if so, how do we stay that way? Don't you long to be the good, fertile soil? I know I do. And so all these questions are good questions to ask of ourselves. But what if there is more to this parable, more even than what Jesus explained to his disciples? What if we need to see not just the close-up view, but the distant view as well? After all, Jesus himself in verse 18 calls this story the parable of the sower. If we only see the parable of the soils, I think we might miss the parable of the sower. I've seen this happen to me. Sometimes I'll read the parable of the soils and I'll start focusing in on what I can do to become fertile soil. And I worry about letting weeds and thorns steal my growth in the life of the kingdom. And I'll worry that my doubts make my heart rocky soil that can't sustain the seeds of the gospel. I worry that my heart will be trodden down by the feet of 1,000 worries and discouragements, and the devil will steal away the seed of the gospel. But this isn't just a parable about soils. After all, soils don't actually do very much. They're there. They provide a place to live and to hold the nutrition that's needed to grow. But soil, it can't plow itself up. It can't soften itself in preparation for seed. It can't pick rocks out of itself or weed itself. In order to become fertile, soil needs someone who will do all these things, who will care for it, who will fertilize it, who will water it and plant in it. And so, after all, this is the parable of the sower, an extravagant sower who tosses his seed here and there and everywhere, not worrying about whether it's falling on a pathway or among some rocks or in a patch of weeds. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, this is a parable that's not just about rocks and thorns and packed soils, but about the extravagance of a sower who does not seem to be fazed by such concerns, who flings seed everywhere, wastes it with bold abandon, feeds the birds, whistles at the rocks, and picks his way through the thorns, shouting hallelujah at the good soil, and then just keeps on sowing, confident that there is enough seed to go around, and that when the harvest comes up at last, it will fill every barn to the rafter. And so when we understand that this is also the parable of the extravagant sower, the focus moves away from us, away from our shortfallings and our sins, away from the condemnation of the law, and toward the generosity of our Maker, towards his providence and his grace, towards the gift of the gospel. The focus becomes the extravagant sower who seems willing to keep reaching into his seed bag for all of eternity, covering the whole creation with the fertile seed of his truth. And you know what? If no matter how weedy or rocky or beaten down our hearts may feel at times, Christians are the fertile soil in the story. If you're a believer, you are fertile soil. We became fertile soil because of the extravagant sower, because he took the time to plow up the soil of our hearts. He took the time to pick up the rocks and pull out the weeds. And so now we have the seeds of the gospel growing and bearing fruit in us because the extravagant sower tossed his seed our way. And he let it land in the fertile soil that he prepared in our hearts. Now, since we are the fertile soil, since the seeds of the gospel are growing and bearing fruit in us, we also need to remember that the extravagant sower is trying to bring growth everywhere else as well. So we don't sit back and admire our own growth or even fret over much about the weeds or the rocky patches that still remain. Instead, with humility and with generosity, we look for signs of grace and reconciliation with folks around us whose soil type might seem to be a little different than ours, but who are soils that God is interested in anyway. And we seek to share in the extravagance of the sower's grace-filled work in sharing God's love with all of them. You know, I think if we were the sower, we wouldn't be so extravagant. We'd look for more efficient ways to spread the seed. We'd probably wrap it up in pious talk about stewardship and the use of resources, but we'd focus only on the good soil, the soil where it takes the least effort to make the biggest impact. We'd avoid garden plots with too many rocks. We'd pick out areas where the weeds are less likely to overcome our plants. But fortunately, we are not the sower. Jesus is the sower, the extravagant sower, a sower who is less concerned with productivity than with plentitude. Because appearances can deceive. As we see in the parable of the soils, what looks like good soil might not be so good at all. I think the parable of the sower should remind us of the flip side, that what looks like poor soil may be fertile soil after all, once God works in it. And given that, we should expect to be surprised on a regular basis on how God works in our midst at the results brought about by an extravagant sower. A retired pastor tells a story about the time that he got a phone call from a woman whose father had died. She'd been a teenager in one of the churches he had served as a pastor like 20 years before or more. And he could have sworn if there was any person who had never heard a word he said, that teenage girl was probably the person. He remembered being rather frustrated with her behavior in church, and eventually she just stopped attending. I think it's fair to say that he did not think of this girl as being particularly fertile soil. But by the time her father died, the old pastor had moved on and retired and moved to another community. And the girl, now a woman, looked up her old pastor, and she gave him a call. She says, I don't know if you remember me. Yes, he remembered her. She said, when my daddy died, I thought I was going to come apart. And then she continued, I didn't know what I was going to do, but then I remembered something that you said in one of your sermons. Now, the pastor at this point was stunned. She'd remembered something that he had said in one of his sermons. Probably his best parishioners didn't remember anything that he'd said 20 years ago. And he didn't think she had ever been listening. It was proof enough to him that you can never tell how the seed will fall or where it might take root. But the extravagant sower, he knows exactly what he is doing. The extravagant sower who sows with plenitude will reap a harvest from places that we could never imagine. And so one parable, multiple messages. Probably this shouldn't be too surprising to us. A sower as extravagant as ours should be able to get more than one message out of a single parable. No doubt Jesus does intend for his listeners, including us, to examine our hearts and to ask if we're bearing fruit the way we should, to make sure that we're doing nothing to choke out the work of the seeds of the gospel. We can't forget our need for a God who prepared our hearts to receive the message of the gospel before we could even understand that we needed it. But he's also reminding us that he is, in fact, an extravagant sower. And he's not only blessed us with his extravagant grace, but he's spreading that extravagant grace everywhere, even in places where to us it seems to be inefficient or wasteful. The parable of the extravagant sower celebrates one of the most overwhelming aspects of God's nature, his very abundance. The existence and creation of everything, us included, demonstrates that God is the ultimate giver. And so awesome is God's ability to do this that even in the midst of broken lives and broken dreams, we humans, we can experience this abundance, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We adore you because you are an extravagant sower. You sow your seed around this world and in places that to us just doesn't make sense, and then you reap an amazing crop. You've prepared our hearts, hearts that by themselves would be rocky or filled with weeds and thorns or pounded down by the feet of a thousand worries. But instead, Lord, you've prepared our heart. You've given us the fertilizer we need. You've softened us up so that we can receive the seeds of your gospel. And Lord, now as we go out from this place, help us to see also how you're preparing the hearts of many others around us, preparing the hearts of soil that looks maybe at first glance to be just filled with rocks or filled with weeds to the point that it's hardly even worth sowing seed there. But Lord, you are an extravagant sower. And you sow with such abundance that, Lord, we should never fail to be surprised. And so help us, Lord, to be your fellow servants in sowing the seed, and going into places where sometimes it may seem that the work is difficult, where it seems like the yields are not very plenteous, because, Lord, you know the hearts that you're preparing. You know the work that you're looking to do, whether it's today or tomorrow or 100 years from now, based on what's happening here today. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, we also may have hearts that are extravagant and abundant in love for our neighbors and for those who need us. We praise you, O God. In your name we pray. Amen. Our song of response is going to be "Now Thank We All Our God," the first couple of verses of that song. Please rise and sing with us.